Well, you're in trouble. There's some not natural elements to it. Once there was a holy rabbi named Joshua. Rabbi Josh died and was taken up to heaven. He left behind his closest friend, a rabbi named Caleb. Now, it was common when a particularly holy rabbi died that he would come to visit his closest friends from heaven in their dreams. A few months after his death, Rabbi Caleb had yet to be visited by Joshua. He thought, "This is strange." So he decided, "You know what? I'm going to go up to heaven and find this guy and see what his deal is." Caleb gets up to heaven, and he's in the first level of heaven. It's a vast, glorious lecture hall, and speaking in this hall is a man named Maimonides. Now, that probably doesn't excite you at all, but for a rabbi, this is one of the greatest teachers of all time, this great medieval rabbi, and he's super excited. Imagine for you, maybe, if you went to heaven and it looked like Hogwarts and Dumbledore was speaking. Whatever works for you, okay? You would freak out. Caleb is freaking out. I'm in heaven, and I'm meeting one of the greatest teachers, one of my greatest heroes. He goes up to Maimonides. He says, "Teacher, I can't believe I'm here. It was such a gift to be able to hear you speak. But I actually have another reason for being here. I have a different question. I'm looking for my friend, Rabbi Joshua. He has yet to visit me. Have you seen him?" Maimonides says, "Oh, yes, Rabbi Josh. What a great guy. He was here, but he left. He went to the next level of heaven." So Caleb hops up to the next level of heaven, an even greater lecture hall, and Moses, the guy who wrote a big chunk of the Bible, is lecturing. Caleb freaks out. "Moses, I'm listening to Moses talk about the Bible. He wrote this thing. This is insane." Again, that might not excite you. It should, because Moses is awesome. But if it doesn't, whatever works for you. Yoda and Anakin talking in an Ewok village. Mace Windu showing you how to use a lightsaber. Whatever works for you, okay? He goes up to Moses. "Moses, great talk. I can't believe I'm talking to Moses. But I have another question. I'm looking for my friend Josh. Have you seen him?" Moses says, "Oh yeah, Josh, great guy. He left. Went to the next level of heaven." So he gets to the third level of heaven. Bigger, cooler lecture hall. Abraham is speaking. "This guy started it all. Father Abraham. I can't believe I'm in heaven listening to Abraham, the founder of our religion. Abe. Again, great talk. I'm looking for Josh. Do you know where this guy is?" "Oh yeah, he left. He was here, but he chose to return to earth. If you go to the ends of the earth, there you'll find a deep, dark forest. Go there and you'll find him." Rabbi Caleb thought about this decision that Joshua had made. And he looked at the splendors of heaven, these marvelous lecture halls, this ultimate beauty, and it didn't add up. Why would he leave this place? He was set free. God set him free. Why would he return to this prison of earth? Rabbi Caleb was dumbfounded. "This place is so great. You get to do what you want all day. We get to be what we always wanted to be up here. This earth we live in feels like a prison. It just doesn't add up." Does it add up for you? He chose earthly struggle and pain over the splendors of heaven. How foolish. What makes a man stay in prison, even choose prison, over the freedom of heaven? Now, this is a real question for us because we know all too well the pain and struggles of this earth. We wrestle with how to live today in the midst of prisons. Some of you right now suffer under things that are really painful. Be it a disease, a broken relationship, a difficult home life, or fears about the future that are so great that the word prison is an accurate word to describe the situation you feel like you're in. You feel that weight of chains coming with each day. Now, many of you may not be in that dire a circumstance, but you always live life with that daily frustration that things aren't quite yet as they should be. You always have to function with less than ideal circumstances. Is that many of you this afternoon? Things aren't always quite right. There's something going wrong when something's going right. I have that problem all the time. I want it to always be going well, but there's always something going wrong. I'm always trying to operate in less than ideal circumstances. I got this thing going well over here, but then this thing breaks down. You're like, I want to get this all figured out and going well, but it doesn't all break down and happen that way. I'm always trying to operate with all these struggles. How are we supposed to live in these less than ideal circumstances? How are Christians called to live when we're stuck in places that feel like prison? How are we called to live day in, day out, when we feel constantly bombarded by difficult circumstances? That's what we'll look at together this evening. And then at the end, we'll see why Rabbi Josh made such an outlandish decision to choose earth over heaven. Now, we'll look today at a follower of Christ named Paul. And Ray read the story already. Paul makes a decision similar to Rabbi Joshua. And he has a lot to teach us about our faith. As we look at this story, we'll seek to understand from his example how we're called to live in difficult circumstances. Now, we find Paul and his fellow missionary companion Silas sitting in prison in Philippi. He had come to the town, preached the gospel, and even cast a demon out of a slave girl. Unfortunately, the slave girl's demonic powers were making her owners a lot of money, so they started losing money, so they didn't like Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were dragged to the governing bodies, charged with disturbing the peace of the city, flogged, and then thrown into prison with their legs bound. And this is where our story picks up. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is a terrible circumstance, right? Midnight, chained, bound, prison. His adversaries do whatever they can to get him to stop doing what bothers them. They beat him, they imprison him, and then they chain them. Short of death, they've done all they can do to get Paul to shut up and do what they want. And in prison, Paul praises God and he prays. Paul talks to God and sings praises to him. That sounds very simple. So that's our first point. Praise God and pray to him. So go ahead and do that, right? Super easy. Not really. Good luck with that. This is how I'd react in this circumstance. I'd probably be praying, but I think my prayers might be different than Paul's. God, this hurts a lot. God, I do not enjoy floggings. Please make the floggings stop. And then please get me out of here. Would you pray something similar to that? That's a natural instinctive prayer, right? Yeah, right? It's difficult for us to praise God. It's difficult to praise God when things aren't going well. It's difficult at times when we want things to be different. You feel like when you're in the midst of these circumstances that you don't have time for this. You have to focus on figuring out how to get out of the situation you're in. I can praise God and pray to him when I get out of the mess, when I fix what I'm going through. Praising God doesn't seem like this central thing to our life when things are really difficult. It's something on the outskirts. It's recreational time for when I'm free and out of the mess that I'm in. But Paul sees life differently. He's a follower of Christ. He's a free man, and he knows what life is all about. Paul, in this moment, is doing precisely what every human being is created to do. The chief aim and goal of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Thanks, Rich. This statement is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was written in the 17th century. It was written by pastors and theologians in the English and Scottish Reformations. Now, a catechism is just, it's a short document that seeks to help a church community, particularly the young people in that community, understand the essentials of the faith in clear, simple terms. It's usually in a question-answer format with then scriptures that back up, you know, why these questions are so important and why these answers are so important. This is their first question and answer. And it states the reason for living is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This answer is attested throughout the scriptures. The first chapters of the Bible, it's God, Adam, and Eve walking through the garden together and enjoying one another. God and man in fellowship. In the welcome we read from Psalm 86 that Nancy read for us, it goes, "There's no God like you. All the nations will come and bow before you. You have a steadfast love to me. I will glorify your name forever." In other places, Paul declares things like this all of the time in all of his different circumstances. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." This is wild because when we are in prisons and when we are struggling, we feel like we aren't getting done what we'd like to get done, right? Prison stops the things you want to do. You can't really do anything but sit there. But in prison, Paul is doing exactly what he's created to do with his life. He's fulfilling the goal of his life while sitting in a jail cell with chains on. We were made to be creatures who have a relationship with God. We were made to fellowship with him, to talk to him, to pray. You were made to be a creature of worship who praises God for his mighty deeds. We are made to worship and glorify God. Now, this is freeing, and I'll tell you why. If you're made to know God and to praise him, if that's our goal, then the person who follows Jesus Christ cannot be stopped from doing what he's made to do. When you sit in your darkest prisons, your moments where you feel chained, and you see no way of how you're going to get out of that situation, you are still completely and wholly free to do exactly what God put you on this earth to do. You are still completely free to worship the living God and to pray and praise him. No one, I repeat that, no one, no thing, no circumstance, no power or force can take that away from you. No one but God himself could stop you. And he won't, because he's so overjoyed to see his beautiful creation live as he or she should. This is the profound freedom that Paul and every follower of Jesus Christ enjoys. That even in our darkest prisons, we can't take away. Our praise of God cannot be taken away from us. Now, conversely, you could have everything in your life going for you. You could have all that you dreamed or ever imagined, but live in a prison of misery because you refuse to accept that you're created for praise of the living God. Even if you had everything else this world has to offer, you could still be trapped in that prison. I think we suffer under a continuous struggle as Christians sometimes because we don't see the praise of God as this ultimate goal in our lives. I struggle with this. I want to live for all sorts of other things. I have lots of other goals. Praising God comes into direct conflict with some of them. Praising God strikes at the core of our brokenness. It makes us admit that we're not in control and that our goals need to change. Praising God makes us say that, wait a second, he's God and we are not. It calls us back to what we're made for, but because we've often fallen so far, we don't realize that this worship and glory of God is our true calling. But Paul knows his true calling. Paul knows worship is his true aim, and that is what makes him free even while sitting in prison. Think about what it means to be made for worship this week. Attempt to live this week talking to God and praising him in whatever situation you are in. See how attempting that will affect you and how you see your circumstances. I have one more question for this, then we'll keep going with the story. Afterwards, the young adult group, we get together and we talk about the sermons together and have discussion questions. I figured since I'm preaching, I'll share them with you so you can think about them as well. Do you see yourself as a creature of worship whose goal in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? That's a claim that the Christian community makes about what our aim and goal in life is. Do you see yourself that way? And if not, how do you see yourself? Think about that this week. The story continues. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. There are three men in this story. Only one of them's really in chains. Paul and Silas get to spend the night praising God, having a great time. The jailer had a task that night that if he failed meant certain death. Imagine that pressure. Keep these rabble-rousers in prison. It'll be your life for theirs. That is his goal. That's how he's going to provide for his family. Every night he's sentenced to the bondage of keeping other people chained. If he ever fails, his best option would be to take his own life. Now, what's Paul's response to this? An earthquake comes, the doors swing open, he's free. This must be God. Paul's that kind of guy. You know that kind of guy, right? Where every act of nature is God telling you to do something. Have you met people like that? Yes. Woohoo, no more prison, right? This has to be God. It's not just an earthquake. It's an earthquake that magically unlocks the chains that are right around my feet right now. God must want to set us free. Silas, get up and let's go. That's not what Paul does, though. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. In the midst of his difficult circumstances, Paul chooses to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to others. He does so by choosing to stay in prison for the sake of the jailer. You see, Paul's Lord, Jesus Christ, said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Paul was doing that, freely praising God in the midst of prison. But his praise of God was no disingenuous farce. His Lord's second great commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul's love for man is true here. He knows that to live as he is created means to put others above himself, to love his neighbor as himself. You don't leave your neighbor to die so that you can go free, even if your neighbor makes himself your enemy. This is a powerful love that Paul demonstrates in the midst of his prison cell. There's only one reason Paul loves this way. This love was already demonstrated to him and to all of us by Jesus Christ. Christ came and suffered with us in his prisons, and he suffered for us to free us from the chains that we would never escape. That's the foundation of our faith. We can be creatures of loving worship because he first loves us and set us free. He became the prisoner, humbling himself to death on our behalf. He went to death for us and broke that power of death. This love of Christ conquers death and brings about life and new creation. And Paul is an example for us of that new life. This is a joyous moment for Paul. He gets to love as he was loved. He lives this way because he's in Christ now, and that changes everything. Paul is living for something different than most people. He's living differently than I know I live quite often. He does not live to make his life have better circumstances. He doesn't live just to chase his dreams. He lives for what God's made him for, and that changes things. What you live for changes how you view your circumstances. Think about that. What you choose to live for, it changes how you see all of your circumstances. Let me give you an example. I'll tell you a story about my dad. I don't usually do family stories, so we'll try this. My father was a pastor in his early 20s. For the first 4 years of my life, he pastored a small church in East Dixfield, Maine. When I said East Dixfield, Maine, you pictured a town in your head? That's exactly right, 100%. He had three kids and a wife, and he also worked part-time in a shoe factory to make enough money to provide for his family. He still has the scissors. If you're ever at my dad's house, don't lose his scissors. You will get a spanking. I lost him a couple years ago. He's tough but fair. Anyway, when I was four, he left that job and he moved here. He took a job at Monmouth University. He was a night janitor, and then he worked as part of the grounds crew, and now he's part of an event setup team. He eventually gave up on being a pastor. That always frustrated me. I'd see him preach occasionally at our church or watch him lead VBS classes, and he was good. He was really great with little kids. He could get real animated. He had a few sermons about Jonah that he really had down pat, and kids liked him. He brought his A game to church when he preached. It was good. I thought, this guy should be a pastor somewhere, right? Keep trying, Dad. Don't give up on your dreams. I heard that all the time in school. Like, this America, you can do anything you want, Dad. Dad, what are you doing? Chase your dreams. I mean, I need food, but chase your dreams. That's fine. I'm a big kid. All right. So then my brothers and I hit college, and my dad worked at Monmouth, which he didn't make a lot of money, and it wasn't intensely satisfying work. But when you work at Monmouth, your kids get to go to college for free. And between my brothers and I, we got 10 years of free college because my dad took a blue-collar job instead of being what he wanted to be with his life. He chose his neighbors, his children, over his career options. He demonstrated the love of Christ to others in his actions. He put himself in a situation that was less than ideal for him with his life. He worked there for 27 years. He did that to put his children in a better situation. All three of us were able to get married, start families, find housing without the burden of crippling college debt. He put himself in worse circumstances in the hope of making our circumstances better. That's demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. And not in like a one-time instant. That's 27 years of work. Now, to our American ears, I think to our Western thought, that sounds like it's a sad story. I was taught day after day in grade school. You work hard, you be good, and then you can do whatever you want in life. You live for yourself, you chase down your dreams. That's hogwash, and we all know it. In grade school, they told me I could sing. I can't sing. They say, chase your dreams, fourth grade. You can sing, Jared. That's just, I can't sing, you know it. That's just the teachers in the lounge thinking, what idiot kid can we get to lead all the songs? Let's see if we can get Jared to sing Sweet Georgia Brown in front of the whole school. If you live for yourself and you're going to chase your dreams, it's going to be disastrous for you and your family at some point. We kind of live with this cultural lie hanging over our heads that says you can do whatever you want with your life. If you just get up and chase your dreams, you'll get what you want. It's a lie that leaves us miserable. And here's the kicker. The people that get their dreams are just as, if not more, miserable than everyone else. Now, think about this. If my dad lived to be a pastor his whole life, if he to be that guy who gets up and talks at church every week, then he's a failure. He didn't do that. Every circumstance then that hurts his chances at pastoring again could frustrate him to no end. He could spend every day thinking, how do I get back to what I'm living for? I hate my circumstances. I need to change them. I need to figure this out. But if instead he lives to demonstrate the love that was shown to him by Jesus Christ, if he lives to praise God by loving others, then he's a wild success. With his life, he gets to live as God created him to live. And no circumstance or occupation could change that. By the grace of God, we're not always given the opportunity to chase down all of our dreams. But we are given the opportunity to live for exactly what God made us to live for. If your mission in life is to be a pastor, a doctor, lawyer, photographer, city planner, supermodel, or baseball player, whatever, or if you're living just to get out of your next difficulty, or to be in this right place, or to get out of school, or to get this relation fixed just right, if you live to be anything, or chase any dream, or to fix any problem, you'll be miserable. What you will not get when you live for any of those things is what you're meant to live for. If, however, you live to demonstrate the love of God to others, then you are a success in any circumstance. You may be healthy or sick, safe or in danger, have a great job or no job, be free or in prison. In all of those places, you can do exactly what you're created to do by demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to others. If you see life as an opportunity to demonstrate God's love, then you see everything in a profoundly different light. You will see all of your circumstances in the light of the love of Jesus Christ, and that's the best way to see anything. I have another question for us to consider this week. And go home and think about this. Who has demonstrated love like this to you in your life? Maybe thank them or something like that. That's a good idea. And then think about this. Who are the people that you are called to demonstrate the love of Christ to in the midst of your circumstances? Last section of the story. The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he'd become a believer in God. In our prisons, in all our circumstances, we're called to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, you hear that phrase, proclaim Jesus Christ, and I realize there's a whole host of thoughts that might run through your mind, and they might not always be good. You may have had someone proclaim Jesus Christ to you in a way that makes you shiver a little bit, right? Has anyone experienced that? You may have in your mind a proclamation of Jesus that left you sour or even angry. To proclaim Jesus in our times might reek of arrogance, or it might conjure up images of someone just trying to make a pitch or sell us something. But remember how Paul gets to the place that he's in with this jailer. He lives his life in Christ. Out of that flows genuine praise and a demonstration of love to others. Paul praised God and demonstrated the love of Christ to his enemy at the cost of his own freedom. It is then that the jailer runs in and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" If we proclaim Christ with words, but deny him by living lives that don't praise God, or by living where we do not demonstrate love to others, then words like "believe on Jesus and you'll be saved" will be nothing but hollow gongs and clanging cymbals. If we say that Jesus is Lord, but the one we're talking to looks at us and thinks, "Wow, you're every bit as miserable as me when things go wrong." Or if we say Jesus is Lord and the people know that we don't care about them, then our words will and should fall on deaf ears. One of the other New Testament authors, a man named Peter, one of Christ's closest companions and friends, he gives a good example of how to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And this is, I believe, 1 Peter 3:15, and I'll just read it. "But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence." This is a good guide for us. Sanctify Christ as Lord. That means set Christ apart in your life. Figure that out. Understand him as your Lord. Live in praise of him. Obey his command to love others in all situations. And then be ready. Be ready in your life to tell others about the hope that's in you. If you love others and your life is a life of praise to God, then others will ask about the hope that's in you, that they're searching for. And your job is simply to be ready and to give an account for that. That's proclaiming the gospel. I have one last question for us to consider this week. Are you ready to give an account for the hope that's in you? I realize that's a wildly churchy question, but it's a good one. Are you ready and able and willing when people ask of you why you have this hope in you? If you genuinely love others and you genuinely seek to praise God with your life, people will ask, be ready to share with them, to share with the others you're seeking to love, why you have this hope that's in you. I want to tell you the end of the story about Caleb and Joshua. Caleb travels to the ends of the earth. He finds the forest. He enters. It's total blackness. He keeps moving step by step by step. Still darkness. He begins to hear the slightest noise of rushing water. He begins to see the dimmest light in the distance. He keeps pressing forward. The sound of the ocean gets louder. The light grows stronger. He gets to the end of the forest, and there he sees a small beach. A man is standing at the edge of the sand, facing a vertical ocean. It's a wall of water is before him, going from earth up to the heavens. The man stands staring at the ocean. Waves rise up to the heavens and then cascade back down, only to rise up again to heaven in a seemingly eternal cycle. Caleb can tell right away that it's Rabbi Joshua. Josh looks back. "Caleb, it's good to see you." Caleb runs up and embraces him. "I've been searching heaven and earth to find you, Joshua. Heaven said you left. Why did you come back to this prison? Why did you come back to these struggles and this pain?" Joshua replied, "Caleb, look at this ocean that stands in front of you. This is an ocean of the tears that all our people have cried and still cry to this day. Their tears fill this ocean all the way to heaven. I told God that I would stand on this beach with the tears of our people until this ocean runs dry. That's what I'm doing here. I praise God for his mighty deeds, and I plead with him that one day this earth would be like the heaven I saw. I pray not that I would escape to heaven, but that God's heaven would come down and the earth would know his glory." I love this story. It's a picture of Christ's love for us, how he left heaven to dwell with men, how he took on prison and he took prison on for our behalf. And he praises God and how Christ demonstrates his love for us. Demonstrate that love to others. Love others in their and your prisons. There are so many people left on this earth, left in a prison of tears, a prison that comes from never being shown a love that can set them free. Demonstrate that love, even if it means letting go of heaven for a while. Heaven can wait. We are not a people that flee even when the chains are loosened, but we are a people trained by Jesus Christ to implore God to let his kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. You'll be okay in prison. In fact, while you're in prison, you can be exactly what God created you to be. A creature of loving worship that proclaims Jesus Christ. Pray that God would come down, dry the ocean of tears with the light of the world that breaks free the door of every prison and sets every captive free. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are a God worthy of our praise and worthy of our glory. God, we pray that your glory would fill the heavens and the earths. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he took on man, that he came to be with us and to be one of us, and that he suffered for us. God, I pray for this community, that you would be with each of us in all the circumstances we're in, that you're with those who are struggling and dealing with loss and pain and suffering. And God, that you're with those who are rejoicing now in good things. God, I pray that you would show us as a community how to live in this world faithfully. God, show us how to praise you in all circumstances. Give us your strength and energy to be light and to praise you. God, I pray that we would see others around us and think about how we can demonstrate your love to them. And God, I pray that you would show us as a community and grow in us so that we might be a people ready to give an account and to share the hope that is in us because of you. God, we praise you and thank you for all that you've given us. We praise you and thank you for all that you've done for this earth. And we pray that you would be at work in our community, growing and strengthening us as we live as followers of you in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.